أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Tonight we'll be continuing our conversation from last night. Last night we said one of the most important qualities of the helpers of the 12th Imam is that they have developed their spirituality, or they are constantly developing their spirituality. In one of the narrations, we are told that when the 12th Imam comes and he takes his companions with him and he comes to Najaf, one of the nights he may turn to his companions and say to them, "On this night, engage in worship." فَيَبِيتُونَ مَا بَيْنَ رَاكِعٍ وَسَاجِدٍ. The whole night they will engage in worship. Some will be in the state of ruku and some will be in the state of sujood. It is very similar to the night before the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Husayn and his companions as well were at the peak of their spirituality and they were engaged in ruku and sujood and reciting the Qur'an. يَتَضَرَّعُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. They will humble themselves in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ahadith also tell us that these companions are going to have a higher level of awareness of God. And the hadith says that رِجَالٌ عَرَفُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. These are people who know God and they are aware of God in a way that God is deserving of it. Now last night we started our conversation by asking what is spirituality and what is the goal of spirituality. And we started a conversation about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important that we spend time thinking about our relationship with God. Any amount of time that you spend thinking about your relationship with God is never time wasted. In the hadith, Imam al-Husayn says, إِنَّمَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْعِبَادَ لِيَعْرِفُوهُ. The reason for why God has created human beings is so that they have an awareness of Him. They understand Him. I had a teacher, he said that no time wasted knowing God, or no time spent knowing God is ever wasted. Let me tell you what time is wasted. That time is wasted when a person at the age of 60 or 70, his understanding of God is the same as it was when he was of the age of 15 and 16. That is time wasted. But time spent knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is never wasted. Now we started with a very simple question last night. And we said, what is the nature of the relationship of our existence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the question that we asked was about our existence. But you can take the same question and apply it to any of the perfections that we have. And the question you can ask yourself is, the knowledge that I have, right? I need it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do I just need Him to give it to me? Or do I also need, even at this moment, to have that knowledge? The strength that I have, do I just need God to give that strength to me and then I am good? Or at every moment do I need God to keep on giving that strength to me? The question put in a different way is that the need, is it a need in a particular period of time to give it to me? Or is it in fact an existential need that always remains with us? And we saw in the Quran was very clear. Ya ayyuha an-nas, O mankind, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. You are always existentially poor and in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you followed the conversation last night, what I was explaining is how many of our scholars have answered the question. How first the theologians have answered the question. Two, how the philosophers have answered the question. And three, how a specific group of the philosophers have answered the question. And I hope that we came to this realization that our need is an abject need. We're in abject poverty. We are in absolute poverty, right? Last night I gave you an example. If you remember that example, I gave you the example of nearness. Nearness is not something that can ever exist by itself. Nearness always exists in relation to two things. It needs two things for it to exist, never exists by itself. I gave you a second example. I'm just revising the material because we have to build on it, and inshallah it helps us to understand the material as well. The second example I gave you was the example of a wave. You can never have a wave existing by itself. It always exists within the context of an ocean, of light, of sound. But a wave never exists by itself. We say it in the same way. All of creation can never have any perfection by itself. Its perfection and its action is always the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that's where you should have said, wait a minute. Because I don't understand. When I think of nearness, I realize I can't think of nearness unless I think of two things. Yes? When I think of the wave, I realize that a wave only makes sense in the context of an ocean. But I can think of myself, and I can think of you, and I can think of the rest of creation without thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do that most of the time. I don't see that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where the Quran tells us, this is because you are in a state of ghafla. You are in a state of obliviousness. The nature of this world, the allure of this world, the distraction of this world, the distraction of yourself, the distraction of your ego has stopped you from seeing things the way they are. The verse says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. You were oblivious to this reality which was right in front of your face. But today on the day of judgment, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ. We have lifted the blanket over your heart. فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. Now your sight today is as clear as iron. I want to introduce you to another verse in the Quran. Listen to the verse very carefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about human beings, He tells the Holy Prophet, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. All they know is the apparent nature of the life of this world. When you're listening to the verse, just think for a moment, what is compared to what and what's being contrasted to what? All they know is the apparent nature of the life of this world. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. With respect to the hereafter, they are in ghafla, they are in a state of obliviousness. That's very interesting. That the apparent nature of this world is being compared to what? Contrasted to what? The hereafter. Which tells you one thing. That the metaphysical reality that I and you call the akhirah, that we call the hereafter, in the teachings of the Quran, is nothing but the hidden reality of this world. It's a reality that's there. It's a reality that's imposing itself. It's a reality that's even stronger than the physical reality. But the Quran says, you are in ghafla. You can't see it. And therefore, one of the du'as that the Prophet of Allah used to make is, Allahumma arina al-ashya'a kama hi. Oh Allah, show us things the way they really are. Oh Allah, show us things the way they really are. He said to Abu Dharr, O Abu Dharr, ihfadillaha yahfidhka. O Abu Dharr, be observant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Protect your faith in God. God will protect you. Ihfadillaha tajidhu amamak. Be observant of God. Where will you find him? You will find him right in front of you. Because it's a reality that imposes itself on this world. Okay? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, last night we started to define spirituality. And we said that spirituality is the realization of this reality. It's the realization that every perfection that I see and every action that I see is nothing but the perfection and the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we made it very clear that the objective of spirituality in Islam is not to be connected to yourself, not to be in touch with nature or community or anything else. The objective of spirituality in Islam is a singular objective, and that is to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a realization of God. It's a profound experience of God. And the word that we kept using in English was manifestation, and the word that kept coming up in the Arabic language in the Quran was wajh, face. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. And the word that also comes up in the Quran is ayah, sign. Everything is a sign manifesting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, every day in our salat, one of the lines that we recite over and over again is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When we recite some of these statements, it's very important for us to have a very clear understanding of the meaning. When I say understanding of the meaning, I mean something more than the translation. Anybody can memorize the translation. Do I know what it means? Can I relate it to my life? Can I explain it to a child? Alhamdulillah. What does Alhamdulillah mean? Alhamdulillah is not only praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah means all praise can only belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, what does that mean? I praise the mountain. I praise the beauty of nature. I praise human beings when I see, for example, smartness and intelligence within them. And this verse says that your praise is misplaced. Because any beauty that they have, any glory that they have, any knowledge that they have is not of their own. It is but a manifestation of the beauty and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Therefore, all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the realization of this in the Quran, as we said last night, is called what? Liqa'ullah, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we didn't explain last night is what is a realization. All I explained last night was that when I talk about a realization, I don't mean a conceptual realization. A realization of the mind in the form of constructs and concepts. Because as we sit over here, many of us are beginning to understand somewhat this idea, but we cannot say at this time that we are having liqa'ullah, a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tonight I want to ask or answer the second question from last night. And the second question that we asked last night is, what is the nature of spirituality? And how can I know what is a spiritual experience and what is not a spiritual experience? And how is a spiritual experience different from an emotional experience? Because sometimes we may confuse spirituality with emotions. And we may think something is an emotional experience or a spiritual experience. It turns out all it is an emotional experience. And we may think something is not a spiritual experience because it doesn't have emotions in it. And it turns out it's the most profound spiritual experience we're having at that time. So what is spirituality? It's important to understand Because sometimes we are driven by emotions. And we do something if it has an emotional value, and we don't do it if it doesn't give us emotional satisfaction. Right? If I don't feel good about it, I don't get a sense of peace and tranquility from it, I don't feel emotions gushing within me, then surely it can't be a spiritual moment. Right? It turns out that sometimes when you don't feel any emotions and you don't think it's a spiritual moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's a very spiritual moment. Let me share with you a hadith. It's a beautiful hadith. Right? In this hadith, we're told that sometimes a servant tries to wake up in the middle of the night. The hadith is talking about Salatul Layl, but maybe you can apply it to Salatul Fajr as well. And the servant is very tired. He's exhausted that day. But he forces himself to wake up. He performs his wudu. He stands up in the salat. But he's so exhausted that he's falling asleep. Right? He's finding it difficult to remain awake. Now most of us, when we have such experiences, we say, that prayer wasn't a good prayer. And yes, we should try to avoid having such prayers. This is an exceptional circumstance. It's not the rule. Okay? The hadith says he's falling asleep so much, the hadith says that his chin touches his chest, meaning he's out. At that time in the hadith, we're told the Almighty turns to his angel and takes pride in his servant. And he says, my angel, bear witness, that servant is my servant. You know, when some of you who have children and your children go up on the stage and you're so proud of their achievement, you turn to those who are around you and say, that child is my child. God turns to his angel when that person is struggling to remain awake and he says, that servant is my servant. What is spirituality in Islam? And how is spirituality different from emotion? So emotions are feelings. Spirituality is seeing. Emotions are feelings. Spirituality is seeing. Okay. I'm not trying to say emotions are not important. Emotions are very important. Emotions drive us. God has put emotions into us for a reason. It motivates us. We've got to be able to tap into our emotions. And some of the most spiritual experiences we have are when we have those emotions. But spirituality happens when the heart comes into contact with the truth. It comes to understand the truth. When the heart sees the truth, it embeds it within itself. That moment is a spiritual moment, whether it's accompanied with emotion or not. That person who woke up in the middle of the night, the reason he woke up because in his heart he felt he had to respect the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Lord had commanded him to wake up, even though he found it difficult. In his heart, he respected the Lord and he woke up. God says that's a spiritual moment. But if the emotions are just emotions, they are not grounded in an interaction with the truth, in a contact with the truth, a truth, a manifestation of the truth, then that's all they are. They're just emotions. Shaheed Murtada Mutahhari, he talks about crying for Imam al-Hussein. And he talks about what crying is a spiritual crying and what crying is an emotional crying. Okay. He has a book called Hamasay Husseini. In that book, he talks about some of the distortions that have happened with regards to the narration of the tragedy of Karbala. When he's talking about that, he makes a very important statement there, and I want to recite this statement or read it for you verbatim as it appears. If you recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Please recite another salawat. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So late Shaheed Murtada Mutahhari, he says, you must listen to the authentic narrations of the tragedy of Karbala. Why the authentic narrations? Because the authentic narrations have a glimpse of the truth in it. Those which aren't authentic do not have a truth in it. Spirituality is when you come in contact with the truth and you understand the truth. And he says, and as you're listening to these narrations, elevate your level of understanding. Because as you're listening to these narrations and you elevate your level of understanding, and your heart comes into contact with the spirit of Imam al-Hussein, and you find yourself in harmony with Imam al-Hussein, and even a tear flows from your eyes, even which is the wing of a fly. You know, in the hadith we're told, if you cry for Imam al-Hussein, and even a single tear flows from your eyes, even if it is the size of a wing of a fly, then he says, that tear is worth an ocean. That is spirituality. But then he also adds, and he says, however, if the tears flow by butchering your emotions, I'm just using the words that he's using. Okay? You're crying because you feel guilty for yourself. You're crying because of other reasons, not because you came into awareness of the truth. Then he says, even if you cry an ocean, it has very little value. Spirituality in Islam is seeing. Emotions are just feelings. When seeing is accompanied with feeling, then that's a profound experience of spirituality. Now, when we talk about seeing, we're talking about seeing with the heart. And the heart sees realities at different levels. These realizations are of different levels. Sometimes the heart sees with a very low intensity. And we're going to explain what it means to see. Sometimes the heart sees with a medium intensity. Sometimes the heart sees with a very profound intensity. All of it is seeing, right? But we have to journey through it. Okay? The first level, the heart sees and realizes that nothing around me is worthy of my love and my attachment except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because nothing has a perfection of its own. It is only manifesting the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the only thing that is worthy of my love in and of itself is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it must come from a realization. One day the Almighty tells Prophet Musa, O Musa, make my servants love me. Musa alayhi salam says to God, O my Lord, I can only make myself and my brother do that. I have no control over the hearts of your servants. How do I do that? And the Almighty tells him, O Musa, remind them of my blessings. That these blessings are my blessings. These perfections are the manifestation of my perfection. And you will find their hearts will love me. And therefore, one of the things that happens when the heart realizes this is that it falls in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Profoundly in love with God. In fact, in the ahadith, in the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, O Allah, let me love you. Wa hubba man yuhibbak. And let me love the one who loves you. وَحُبَّ كُلَّ عَمَلٍ يُوصِلُنِي إِلَىٰ قُرْبِكَ. And let me love every action that brings me closer to you, right? And he says, وَأَن تَجْعَلَكَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا سِوَاكَ. And make you the most beloved thing to me other than everything else. Right? Now I want to make a couple of points over here about loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an experience of a heart. It's the way the heart sees things and sees realities. Okay. The first thing is that the path of love is also filled with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of grief, and a lot of sorrow. The reason I'm making this point is because I want us to think of spirituality outside the boundaries that we have created for ourselves. When we think of spirituality, we think of being in love with God. We think of calmness. We think of tranquility. And we think that the path of spirituality should be a path of complete tranquility. To the contrary, the path of spirituality is a path filled with worry, with sorrow. One day Jabir enters in the presence of the fifth imam, and the fifth imam says to him, Ya Jabir, wallahi inni lamahzoonun, inni lamashghoolul qalb. O Jabir, I'm really sad, I'm filled with grief, and my heart is preoccupied. Jabir turns to the imam and says to him, ju'iltu fidaka, may I be ransomed for you. وَمَا شُغْلُكَ وَمَا حُزْنُ قَلْبِكَ, and what preoccupies you and what is the worry of your heart? And the imam says to him, he says, O Jabir, إِنَّهُ مَنْ دَخَلَ قَلْبَهُ صَافِيَ خَالِصِ دِينِ اللَّهِ شَغَلَهُ عَمَّا سِوَى. Any heart that is filled with the purity of the religion of God, it will preoccupy it from everything else. The path of spirituality is also filled with struggle, with a lot of hard work and effort. Spirituality doesn't come easy. Emotions come very easily. Emotions can be generated very easily. Emotions can be generated by listening to music. Emotions can be generated by watching a movie. And the thing with emotions is that the easier they come, the easier they go. The faster they come, the faster they go. Spirituality is a state. And building that state requires a lot of hard work and effort. Okay? One of the narrators, he says that I was with Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And we were returning from a campaign. And we had reached the outskirts of Kufa. And that night we spent in the outskirts of Kufa. It was the night me and my friend were sleeping. And Ali was with us as well. And we could hear him in the middle of the night. He had woken up. And he was putting his hand onto a wall, balancing himself on that wall. And he kept on repeating this verse, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Right? And he says he kept repeating it in a way as if he was consumed by it. Right? Then he said to me, O Habba, the narrator, his name is Habba. O Habba, are you awake or are you sleeping? He said, I'm just lightly sleeping but listening to you. Then he says to him, O Ali, if this is your state, what about our state? What's going to happen to us, right? Listen to the answer that Amir al-Mu'mineen gives to him. He says to him, O Habba, inna lillahi mawqifan wa lana bayna yadayhi mawqifa. Do you not realize God has a position and we have a position in his presence? Ali is worried. Ali has this realization, the more you love somebody, the more worried you're going to be. You can never say that I genuinely love someone if that love is not coupled with fear, if that love is not coupled with worry. As much as you love somebody, do you not worry to lose their love? Do you not worry that you'll do something that will upset them? You do. How can it be any different for God? Right? This is the worry of Ali now. So he says, God knows, لَا يَغْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ أَعْمَالِنَا. Nothing of our deeds is hidden from us. No, not only is our deed not hidden from us, even our heart is not hidden from us. These thoughts that we hide from each other, right? They are not hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, Ya Habba, inna Allah aqrabu ilayya wa ilayka min hablil warid. Do you not know that God is more closer to me and closer to you than our jugular vein? Then he says to him, إِنَّهُ لَنْ يَحْجُبَنِي وَلَا إِيَّاكَ عَنِ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Nothing veils me and you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just because God is veiled from us does not mean we are veiled from Him. The path of spirituality is a difficult path. The first level of seeing is when the heart sees certain realities. They become entrenched in the heart and they lead to loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reality that the heart sees is that every perfection is nothing but a manifestation of the perfection of God. The second level of intensity, the heart begins to see certain realities in symbolic terms, in symbolic images. It's actually seeing the barzakhi reality of those realities. There's a very beautiful hadith from the seerah of the Holy Prophet. This hadith is also giving us a lot of hope. Because this hadith talks about a young man who came once in the presence of the Holy Prophet. And it shows you that we can build a very high level of spirituality at a very young age. In fact, it is easier to build spirituality the younger you are. We used to have teachers in the Hawza that used to tell us that spirituality is easy for you right now, it becomes difficult later. Right? This attraction that you have to God, that things come to you a little bit easier right now, it becomes difficult a little later. And sometimes we didn't used to believe our teachers. And now I'm telling you, the younger brothers, that the spirituality that comes to you is going to be difficult later. Right? So in this hadith, this person comes to the Holy Prophet, it was early in the morning. Inna Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa alih. Allahumma sallam. Salla an-nasa as-subh. He prayed the morning prayer with the people. فَنَظَرَ إِلَى شَابٍ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ. He saw a young man from the Ansar. وَهُوَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. And this young man was also in the masjid. يَخْفِقُ وَيَحْوِي بِرَأْسِ مُصْفَرٌ لَوْنُهُ. His face was very pale. نَحِيفٌ جِسْمُ. His body was very lean. I don't mean to say that everybody has to be lean and they have to be pale to walk the path of spirituality. But he was like this. وَغَارَتْ عَيْنَاهُ فِي رَأْسِ. And his eyes had gone into his socket. فَقَالَ لَهُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. The Prophet of God said to him, كَيْفَ أَصْبَحْتَ. How are you this morning? يَا فُلَان. فَقَالَ أَصْبَحْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مُوقِنًا. He said, this morning I am filled to the brim with certainty. With yaqeen. With a powerful sense of conviction. So the Prophet of God doesn't let him go. He says to him, O so and so, فَعَجِبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The Prophet of Allah was surprised at this response. مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَقَالَ لَهُ إِنَّ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَقِيقَةٍ. Everything has a reality. فَمَا حَقِيقَةُ يَقِينِكَ. What is the reality of your certainty? Now look at how he describes how his heart sees things. It's not just an understanding in the heart. It is an observation of the heart. What I'm going to describe, sometimes it may seem to you that his eyes were seeing this reality. No, his eyes were not seeing this reality. His heart was visioning this reality. قَالَ إِنَّ يَقِينِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ وَأَحْزَنَنِي. My certainty is what has created my grief and sorrow within me. As I said, the path of love is also a path of sorrow and grief as well. وَأَسْهَرَ لَيْلِي وَأَضْمَهَا هَوَاجِرِي. My nights are spent without sleep. My days, my throat is dry. Meaning I pray in the night and I fast during the day. فَعَزَفَتْ نَفْسِ عَنِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. My heart feels very detached from the world and what is in it. حَتَّى. This is the part I wanted to come to. حَتَّى كَأَنِّي أَنظُرُ إِلَىٰ عَرْشِ رَبِّي. It is as if I can look at the throne of my Lord. وَقَدْ نُصِبَ لِلْحِسَابِ. And it has been put in place for accounting. And he continues, وَكَأَنِّي أَنظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. It is as if I can see at this very moment the people of paradise. enjoying paradise, it is as if at this moment I can see with my heart the people of hellfire, they are being punished in hellfire, and I can hear their sounds. That's a more powerful expression, a powerful perception, a powerful manner of seeing. I want to digress here for a moment. Now, sometimes we also see certain dreams. And in these dreams, we do see certain realities. And one of the most common questions that I get is, what is the meaning of our dreams? Yes? And can we act upon our dreams when we see these realities? And what is my taklif? What is my duty when I see a dream? Sometimes a person sees Malakul Maut in their dream. They come and ask, what is going to happen to me? I see I did this in my dream. Do I have to act upon it or not? Okay. So one thing we have to remember, my dear brothers, is that our heart does come into contact with these realities. Yes? But this is the key part, is that whenever our heart comes into contact with these realities, it normally taints the experience. It normally influences the experience. It normally affects the experience. Our experiences of the higher reality are not always untainted experiences. Right? Why are they tainted? They are tainted by our own beliefs, our own likes and dislikes, the things that we love, the things that we believe in. The assumptions that we make, those assumptions normally taint these experiences that we have. The Prophet of God and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, when they have these experiences, their experiences are not tainted. Their experiences are not influenced. Right? And when we say that they are ma'soom, they have isma, this is the primary meaning of isma. That when they receive an inspiration, they receive a revelation, their reception of the revelation, their reception of the inspiration, and when they convey it to us, is not a tainted experience. Sometimes our experiences are tainted because our hearts are restricted and the reality that we're experiencing is far greater than us. No? The Prophet of God is not like that. Doesn't God say to the Holy Prophet, Alam nashrah laka sadrak? Have we not expanded your chest for you? There's no room for wrong ideologies in the heart of the Holy Prophet. His assumptions are not going to taint his experience. His beliefs are the true beliefs, right? Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran, Innama yuridu Allahu liyudhiba ankumur rijsa ahlal bayt? God wishes to keep all sorts of filth away from you. This is the primary meaning of isma. When you say that the Ahlul Bayt are ma'soom, first and foremost, it means that the experiences of the metaphysical world that they have are not tainted experiences, are not limited experiences. They are very accurate experiences. So what happens when I and you see a dream? Well, when I and you see a dream, we have to compare it to the teachings of the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. So this particular person, he looks at the Prophet of Allah and he's describing his experience. But we still have to see, is the Prophet of Allah going to affirm his experience or not? The Prophet of Allah hears him. He says, فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِ لِأَصْحَابِهِ هَذَا عَبْدٌ نَوَّرَ اللَّهُ قَلْبَهُ لِلْإِيمَانِ. He said to his companions, this is a servant whose heart the Almighty has illuminated with iman. And the Prophet says to him, ثُمَّ قَالَ إِلْزَمْ مَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِ. Remain firm on what you have. And the young man turned to the Holy Prophet and said, Ya Rasul Allah, I have one and one request only. I have one dua that I want you to make for me. And the Prophet of God said, what is the dua that you want us to make for you? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I want shahada. I want martyrdom. And there's a reason for why he asked for that. That is the second level of experience. I'm describing these experiences for you from the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt so that we understand that in Islam, spirituality is not ambiguous. When we talk about realizations, these are not abstract and ambiguous realizations. These are perceptions of the heart, and they're very clearly defined as well. The third level of seeing, which is the highest level of intensity, a person sees certain realities, but without form or images. He sees them the way they are. He experiences them in their fullest. These are some of the most powerful experiences. Even the Prophet of Allah, when he used to receive divine revelation like that, the companions narrate, you could hear the wheezing coming from his chest, the wheezing in the Prophet of Allah. Now you know, brothers, there are certain realities that our faith talks about that really cannot be explained with words. Only those who have experienced them know what the experience is like. Now let me tell you, for example, if somebody has never seen a flower in their life, and you have to explain to them what a flower is, can you explain it away? Can you explain how beautiful it is? Can you explain how fragrant it is? And let's say if you explain it, do you think he gets the experience of it? The only way to do it is to bring the flower to him, right? Some of these realities we may not understand, but let us not discard them. Right? So I want to share with you one more hadith, and we end with that, inshallah. Before we come to this hadith, I want you to keep one thing in mind. Two or three nights ago, we spoke about a particular concept. We say that the reality is that every action that happens in the universe is an act of who? It's an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That doesn't mean that we as human beings are not responsible for our actions, but the reality that is there imposing itself right now, which is right there, is what? That all of these actions are the act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith is from the sixth Holy Imam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. أن مولانا جعفر بن محمد الصادق كان يتلو القرآن في صلاته. He used to recite the Quran in his salat. In the early days of Islam, when the Muslims were told to recite the Quran, they were actually reciting the Quran in their salat. In Salatul Layl, they would be reciting a big part of the Quran in there. When he was reciting the Quran, فَغُشْيَ عَلَيْهِ, in the Salat, he became unconscious. فَلَمَّا أَفَاقَ, when he regained his consciousness, سُئِلَ مَا الَّذِي أَوْجَبَ مَنْ تَحَدْ حَالُكَ إِلَيْهِ, what happened to you when you are reciting the Salat that your state became like this? So he responds. And in another hadith we have, he says to the person that I kept repeating إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ so many times in the salat until I came to realize it being recited by the one who has revealed it. What did you understand from that? Until I came to realize that the recitation is not happening by me, until I came to realize that the recitation is but a manifestation of and that experience was such a powerful experience that the Imam became unconscious. So this is one of the levels of spirituality and seeing in Islam. Right? Spirituality, as I said, is not an ambiguous concept. We may not be able to ascend to all of these levels of spirituality, but we have to begin with a very clear understanding of what it is. Spirituality is my realization of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And spirituality, as I said, is a perception of the heart. It's when the heart starts to see these realities and not just feel them emotionally. And that there are levels and layers of how the heart can see these realities. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let us on this night take our hearts to Karbala and let us join those who had some of the highest levels of these realizations. يا أبا عبد الله يا حسين ابن علي أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. Tonight we want to talk about Lady Zainab. Lady Zainab alayha salam was with Imam al-Hussein in every step towards Karbala. She loved Imam al-Hussein and she sacrificed whatever she had for Imam al-Hussein. Initially we're told that Aun and Muhammad had not joined the caravan of Imam al-Hussein. But as he was heading towards Kufa, along the way they joined the caravan of Imam al-Hussein and they brought a letter from their father for Imam al-Hussein. And in the letter he wrote to Imam al-Hussein, إِنْ هَلَكْتَ الْيَوْمِ طَفِئَ نُورُ الْأَرْضِ. If you were to die today, O Hussein, the light of this earth is going to extinguish. فَإِنَّكَ عَلَمُ الْمُهْتَدِينَ وَرَجَاءُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. For surely you, O Hussein, are the flag bearer of the believers, of those who take guidance, and you are the hope of the believers. And from that day forward, Aun and Muhammad joined the caravan of Imam al-Hussein, and Lady Zainab was very pleased with that. Leading up to the day of Ashura, one of these days in the plains of Karbala, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was seated on the ground and he was sharpening his sword on the ground. And as he was sharpening his sword, he was reciting some lines of poetry. It's a famous line of poetry. Al-Hussein said, Ya Dahru, uffin laka min khalili. Oh time, what a bad friend you are. And he recited a long line of poetry. But then he came and ended with this line and he said, مَا أَقْرَبُ الْوَعَدُ مِنَ الرَّحِيلِ وَإِنَّمَا الْأَمْرُ إِلَى الْجَنِيلِ. How close is the time of departure? And all the affairs returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Lady Zainab heard him reciting this poetry, she turned to Al-Hussein and said, O Hussein, this is the recitation of somebody who knows that he's going to be dying. O Hussein, are you informing us of your death? Are you telling us that death is immediate? And she cried out, Wathak la yan'i al-Hussein nafsa. Hussein is reciting his own marthiya. Hussein is informing us of his own death. What can Al-Hussein say to Lady Zainab? She turned to him and said, my dear brother, are you going to be dying? Are you going to be martyred over here? And the narrator says, Al-Hussein was crying. He was in grief. But what can Al-Hussein say to her? He said, Sabran, be patient, O Zainab. Be patient at this time. Lady Zainab alayha salam, she sacrificed everything she had for Imam al-Hussein. On that night before the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Hussein saw the loyalty of his companions, and one by one they were pledging their loyalty to him,
She was there with Aun and Muhammad, and amongst the first people to pledge loyalty were the family of Al-Husayn. They pledged their love to Aba Abdullah. And so Zainab alayha salam was there with Aun and Muhammad, and they said, Lam naf'al thalik, O Husayn, we will not leave you. We're not going to desert you. We do not wish to live after you. May Allah never show us life after you. On the next day, the day of Ashura, the family of Aba Abdullah fought bravely in the plains of Karbala. One by one, they were falling to the plains of Karbala. One by one, the companions were falling to the plains of Karbala. And there comes a time when Aun and Muhammad come to Aba Abdullah. And they say, Ya Aba Abdullah, O dear uncle, allow us to go to the battlefield. And so Al-Husayn gave them permission. Their mother wanted them to go to the battlefield. So they went, these two young lads, into the plains of Karbala. But when they enter the plains of Karbala, they do not remain anonymous. When they enter the plains of Karbala, they announce themselves. And one of them says, In tankiruni fa ana ibn Ja'farin. شهيد صدق في الجنان أزهري. If you don't know who I am, then I am the son of Ja'far. That is the true shaheed who is eliminated in paradise. I will say, oh young lad, why do you announce yourself? Here they do not value the Ahlul Bayt. If they know you are from the Ahlul Bayt, their swords will be sharper towards you. Their arrows will be pointed towards you. But these two young lads, filled with courage, filled with love for Aba Abdullah, filled with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they entered the battlefield. They fought very bravely. They killed some of the enemies of Allah. But alas, that day was a scorching day. They were thirsty on that day. They must have been hungry on that day. They must have been tired after a while. And after a while, they were surrounded by the enemies. They were being attacked from all sides. And finally, they fell to the plains of Karbala, one after another. Imagine that moment when they called out to Imam al-Husayn, and they said, As-salamu alayk, our salams be upon you. The two lads have fallen to the plains of Karbala. Imam al-Husayn came with some to get them, and they brought them back to the tents. They must have brought them back to Lady Zainab, but the narrator does not mention a reaction from Zainab alayha salam. The narrator does not mention anything that Zainab did at that time, but the narrator does mention that I saw on the afternoon of Ashura, when the son of Husayn was brought back to the tents, when Ali ibn al-Akbar was brought back to the tents, and I saw the daughter of Ali running out of the tents. She threw herself on the body of Ali ibn al-Akbar, and she was calling out, Wa Habiba, Ya Ibn Akha, the son of my brother, what has happened? وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون يا حسين.